As an introduction to Brother Pritchard's lesson for today, he has requested that we read the first 9 verses of the 9th chapter of John. 9th chapter of John, the first 9 verses. It is now once again a pleasure to call on our brother Trevor, whose subject for the week is the signs of John, and his topic for the day is the man born blind. Brother Trevor.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. Some time ago, I was asked to speak at a fraternal, and there were 2 other speakers, Brother Len Richardson and Brother Melva Perkis, and we were each asked to speak on our favourite character of Scripture, but none of us were allowed to talk about the Lord Jesus, because we'd have all have chosen him, you see. And that's the man I'm going to talk about today. The man born blind. This single chapter, it only occurs the once. We don't have any other record of this particular miracle of the Lord Jesus. It is not in any of the other Gospels. It's really a young man who sets me alight. There's a lot in common in this sign with the sign of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda that we looked at the other day. It's a miracle on the Sabbath day. The Jews were angered by it, and they got their answer from the recipient of the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Now, this account that we've read just a little of this morning is without doubt an account given by an eyewitness. John was there, listening. You can sort of tell somehow. He's like a newspaper reporter, in one sense, that he's there taking it all down. Of course, he's totally unlike newspaper reporters in general, because he's telling the truth. So, here he is, an eyewitness, watching what is happening. We should consider the whole of the episode in the light, and I say that word advisedly, in the light of the reference in the previous chapter. So if we just look for a moment in John chapter 8 and recall that this would be at the Feast of Tabernacles. The 2 great candelabra would be hanging there in the temple precincts. And Jesus makes his great announcement. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And this young man had been in physical darkness for the whole of his mortal life. I don't know how many of you know people who are blind. As soon as I think of someone who is blind, I'm immediately drawn to the personality of a sister who lives near Birmingham in the UK, who is blind. And you know, the first thing that strikes me about her is that when I look at her, there's a great part of her missing, because her eyes are closed. Now, when we look at one another and we speak with one another, a great part of the conversation is by the expression on the face, isn't it? You can almost tell, well, no, not almost, you can tell whether a person is listening to you or not. That's a salutary thought for any speaking brother, but you can actually tell whether people are listening or not by their eyes. And a great deal of human conversation is in the expression in the eyes. You ask a young brother and a young sister who are in love, and if you're as old as me or older than me, then just think of the wonderful relationship you have with your wife or husband. Words are not spoken. It's in the eyes. You can sense it. You don't have to say, well, do you think it's a good idea to do this? You know, merely by a glance at the face. It's there, in the eyes. The eyes, that organ of the body which allows in light. Let's just remember that. I remember a brother speaking at a fraternal saying, where is the first command of God recorded in the scriptures to preach the gospel? And he looked at us all, and we were all sort of rummaging around in the New Testament. And he stood there shaking his head. Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light. And there was light. The light was divided from the darkness by the creative word of God. But there is a problem in this chapter, and it's a problem we've met before. This whole question that the disciples ask is recorded in chapter 9 and verse 2. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, there was this prevalent Jewish belief that a man afflicted in this way, either he must have done something wrong, or his parents must have done something wrong, that he should be so afflicted. And of course, as we've seen with the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus does show in that particular case that the man's condition was as a result of the quality of his life previously. And that's why he says, you know, don't do it again. But the general principle, of course, is established in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, the tower that fell on those unsuspecting people, and they were slain. It's part of the calamity of human existence that accidents and tragedies happen to all sorts and conditions of men. But there was something special too about this man. When we read the answer of the Lord Jesus, verse 3. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. It is a frightening thought to recall that it would seem that this man was born blind so that Jesus might give him his sight. That this man might be the vehicle of the great message of all time, that I am the light of the world. You see, this prevalent Jewish belief was the sort of advice that Bildad and Eliphaz gave to Job, you know, the Job's comforters, as they've been quite aptly called, saying, well, Job, you must have lived a terrible life, otherwise these things wouldn't have come upon you. But Jesus refutes the idea. But again, in this particular case, he shows us why this man was born as he was. So in a very real sense, this man's physical blindness made him the recipient of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving him not only physical sight, but spiritual sight as well. God's mercy and grace were more fully shown to and in this man because of his condition of blindness. And of course Jesus thinks of the man born blind who is totally in the dark. He's never seen his mother, his father. He doesn't know what a tree looks like, or a lake, or the sky, or how a bird flies in the air. He doesn't know the difference between the colour of the ground and the colour of the Sea of Galilee. He's never seen them. He's no experience of them. He's in the dark. And that, brethren and sisters, is our spiritual condition. There are a whole host of experiences which we can never share if we remain in the dark. And the distinction between the light and the darkness and being able to see and not see is as strong as that. If you imagine yourself for a moment quite unable to see and you could blot out from your mind the colour of the sky, the way the birds swirls in the air, the way the boughs of the trees move in the wind, we could put all that out of our minds, then in the spiritual sense, when we were in darkness, we were like a man who is blind, who has no experience of the wonderful things of life, in Christ. Now, the reason why Jesus should make clay, if we look in that verse 6, when he had thus spoken that he was the light of the world, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now the power of the Lord Jesus needs no artificial aids, but our faith. You remember the expression? Jesus said, or it is said, he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. And there are times when the quality of the faith of the recipient of the mercy of God is there, but it isn't as strong as it might be. And of course, it was a common practice to alleviate ailments of the eyes to do just what Jesus did. But of course, to those who were watching, they thought, well, clay, the man's blind already. Now you're putting a blindfold over him. He'll never be able to see. But that is not the case. And Jesus was testing the faith of the man. Already blind, now plastered up with mud. And Jesus gives him an instruction. Go. Wash in the pool of Siloam. And for me, the next sentence rushes over a whole host of experiences that that man had. Now, I don't suppose they had white sticks in those days. And I don't suppose he'd go tapping his way down the road, down the valley, from the temple down towards the pool of Siloam. But you see, he was a well-known person. And some would look at him and think, what on earth has he done to his face? Look at it. He's absolutely filthy. He's covered in mud. And where on earth is he going? Stumbling and tripping, and he's obviously in a great hurry. And he stumbled down the road, his last few moments of darkness. And he went to the pool. And we can imagine him going down the steps, this is how I imagine it, going down the steps and feeling the water coming over his feet and up his legs and over his knees. But then he takes his hands and puts them in the water. And just that second, what are the thoughts like before his obedience? He'd been told to go and wash. And here he is on the point of washing. What thoughts must have gone through his mind? Perhaps for us it reminds us of the day when we, in obedience, were standing and about to go into the waters of baptism. What thoughts would be in our minds? And even the rebellious as he was, Naaman, who was eventually persuaded against his own judgment, wasn't he, by those who'd come with him to, you go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times as you've been asked to do. If you'd been asked to do some great thing, you'd have been, yes, of course. But he'd been asked to do some simple things. And this young man, the water in his hands, and he washes. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Seeing the colour of the sky and the birds in the air and the dust of the ground and the great buildings in the city. The expressions on people's faces. For the first time, he saw the expressions on people's faces. And the expressions on people's faces for him, they were expressions of amazement. Verse 8, how up to date it is. The neighbours. We've all got neighbours, haven't we? There is the chap who lives next door on either side and the people across the street. The neighbours. And they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? You see, they weren't sure, because the man's face was totally different. His eyes had been closed. His eyes were now open. And conversation would take place between them and this man who could now see them. Not a blind conversation, but a conversation with the eyes and with the expression on the face. Some said, yes, this is him. A bit warily they said it. Others said, well, it's ever so much like him. But somehow he's different. And that's the question we must ask ourselves, brethren and sisters. When we came from the waters of baptism, as we live amongst our neighbours, do they see our faith in our faces? That's the question. Do they? Or to quote this lovely word which I've learnt this week, are you just as grouchy as they are? Or does your faith show in your face? There's the question. It's ever so real. The transformation in our personalities, because we are striving towards the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that transformation is going on and on in our lives. And therefore we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. When you get back home, the neighbours, what will they say? What are they like? Where did you go for your holiday this year? What will you say? Or we went to, if you come from Canada, or we went to the States. Will you say that? Is that the first thing you'll say? Or if you come from California, you'll say, we went to Pennsylvania. Is that what you will say first? Trying to avoid the real nub of the issue? Well, of course you won't. You've been to Bible school. And you've been seeing the things of the Lord. Well, this young man, he suddenly comes into the conversation now, you see. They ask him, how were thine eyes opened? And there is a rather lovely sequence in this chapter which shows the growth of his faith. And we shall be looking at that as we go along. But now he could see, of course, like Adam and Eve, when the serpent tempted them, then will your eyes be opened. They will know good and evil. So the propensities were there for this man to fall into all the temptations which sight brings. And they are some of the most powerful temptations that we can receive. This book, which is fairly up to date, is in fact a copy of the writings of a man who was born in 354 AD. And died in 430 AD. And that's all the clue I'm going to give you about who the author is. Some of you may recognize the style. It's pretty archaic English, and the sentence is rather convoluted. But the truth is just as real now as it was when it was first written. What innumerable toys made by diverse arts and manufactures in our apparel, shoes, utensils and all sort of works, in pictures also and diverse images, and these far exceeding all necessary and moderate use and all pious meaning, have men added to tempt their own eyes withal, outwardly following what themselves make, inwardly forsaking him by whom themselves were made, and destroying that which themselves have been made. You have to sort of think about that for a moment. But if he said that in the 4th century AD, how much more is it true today? The multiplicity of things that can distract us from God and turn us into creatures that God never intended us to be. The exhortation is very real, brethren and sisters. What innumerable toys man has invented to draw him away from God. Well, his acquaintances are still not too sure about this young man. They're thinking, well, is it really him? What does he say? Verse 11. He answered and said, a man, that is called Jesus, made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. There is the statement of the facts. They are irrefutable. If anybody says to that young man that's not true, he will call them a liar. That is the sequence of events for him. Again, he's not splitting on Jesus. We explained that idea in connection with the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was championing the cause of the Lord Jesus, and this man even more so. Because, you see, he starts to get into trouble with the Pharisees. Verse 13. They brought. I bet there'd be some of the neighbours amongst the they. Brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. To me, that's another reason why Jesus made the clay. He was using the Sabbath day to bring this man sight. The Pharisees, in their narrow vision, would not see the miracle. They would just say, look at him! He's making clay on the Sabbath day! We'll jump on him! That would be utmost, that would be foremost in their minds. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Again, he's just simply recounting the sequence of events. Then the Pharisees, you see, immediately do what we would expect of them. Well, he's nothing to do with God, this man. He can't be. Because he works on the Sabbath day. People with a more balanced judgment ask the question, well, how can a man that is a sinner do these miracles? If he was a sinner and he did these miracles, then that in itself would be a miracle. You know, they were perplexed. And there was a division among them. You know, that is always what happens when the Lord is present. There is a division amongst the people. In our country, there is a great movement afoot to try and bring together the various branches of the churches of Christendom. The Roman Catholics, the Established Church of England, the Methodists. And they've never read that scripture. Well, they couldn't have done. Jesus brings division. He brings judgment. And people make a choice, and they're in the dark or they're in the light. That's all. And you can't bring together the darkness and the light. They say unto the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now notice, you see, the man's faith, under provocation and under test, is growing. It's not falling away. When he's first asked the question, verse 11, he says, a man that is called Jesus. When we get to verse 17, he said, he is a prophet. Notice the growth in his conviction about the Lord Jesus. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And I bet you know this is one of the most often quoted and misquoted scriptures. Someone comes to me and says about my elder daughter, can Naomi do so and so? And I think for a minute, and if it's right, I say, she is of age, ask her. Of course, that's what they said. In other words, it's a situation about which she's old enough and sensible enough, I hope, to make the right choice. She is of age, ask him. I do hope I'm not, in that sense, ducking my parental responsibility, but that's what these parents said in connection with their son. They were pretty frightened, you see, because they could be threatened with being put out of the synagogue, and indeed it happened to them and to their son, because of the total blindness. What a contrast between those who see
and those who don't see. What a wonderful young man he is. He states his mind clearly and to the point. He doesn't think, oh dear, they're the Pharisees, what am I going to say to them? He just states the fact. My eyes were anointed with clay, I went and washed, now I see. This man's a prophet. I wonder if Nicodemus was there amongst those who were listening. We don't know, but we just wonder. Perhaps this was one of the incidents that helped his faith to grow as well. Well, these Pharisees, they just wouldn't believe. They chose the darkness. And we can imagine quite a crowd standing there, listening and hanging on every word as to what this young man would say and what the Pharisees would say in reply. They'd be disturbed, I'm sure, the parents in particular, about the publicity. You know, parents hate publicity about their children, particularly if it reflects badly on them. And they were beginning to get a bit itchy and disturbed and wondering what would happen to them. But they do assert one thing, yes, this is our son. But how he can now see, we don't know. But he was born blind, yes. So in other words, they were totally admitting that something quite remarkable had happened. But if we turn over to verse 24, then we get to this. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. What's hypocrisy? Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. That Jesus is a sinner. Now the young man, I can imagine, is getting slightly hot under the collar now. He's not going to lose his temper, but his speech is going to get more and more forthright. Whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? You see, they won't listen, will they? He's told them twice already. How does he express himself finally to them? Verse 30. And the Authorized Version, the language of the Authorized Version is, of course, somewhat staid, isn't it? Are you trying to tell me, he says, that you don't know where he's come from, and yet he's made the blind to see? You must be blind yourselves. We know that God doesn't hear sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's the next stage in his faith. A man called Jesus, we read in verse 11. Verse 17, he is a prophet, one who speaks forth. Verse 33, if he were not of God, he could do nothing. Do you mean to tell me, he's saying, that you don't know where he's come from, and yet he's opened my eyes? You could almost imagine him saying, Thane, you must be mad. Certainly blind and unable to see the truth. What a wonderful progression of faith this is. A man called Jesus, a prophet, one who is of God, but the crown comes in verse 37. Jesus, you see, asks in verse 35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the answer, verse 38, Lord, I believe. He believes in the Son of God. That very thing, the very purpose of the sign itself, for all of us, has been at least fulfilled in this man. The sign was performed on him. And he believed that Jesus, the man, Jesus, the prophet, Jesus, who was of God, was none other than the Son of God. And therefore, that man would have life through the name of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful progression this is in the life of this young man. But notice the poignancy of the situation. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That is, they thrust him out of the synagogue. And when he had found him, you see, the young man couldn't find Jesus because he didn't know what Jesus looked like. He'd never seen him before. Jesus had put the mud on his eyes and sent him away to test the faith of the young man. And that young man had washed in the pool of Siloam, and he would have to go back to the temple. Oh yes, he could see, but who is this man, Jesus? I've never seen him in my life before. I don't know what he looks like. So he wouldn't even be able to say thank you out of politeness. What a thank you that would have been. Jesus does the finding. He is the good shepherd who finds the sheep who are lost. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, you see, this stranger to this young man who can now see comes up to him and just says, and perhaps this young man felt that it was something to do with the fact that he'd been thrust out of the synagogue. This stranger says to him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He didn't know Jesus. You see, all belief leads to knowledge, and he knew Jesus was a man, he knew he was a prophet, he knew he was of God, but he didn't yet know him. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Thou hast both seen him. You're looking at him now, young man. This is he who brought your sight. For the first time in his life, he saw Jesus. Do you remember that old hymn? We would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And because the mercy of God has come to us, we have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have seen Jesus. Like this man. And that should bring us to our knees. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment, for division. I bring division. For judgment, I am coming to this world that they which see not might see, and that they which might see be made blind. Doesn't that sound hard? And I'm sure that Brother Harry must have been... I have two complaints about this Bible school. I was just saying to Brother Harry now. One is that it's going to come to an end. And the other one is I've not been able to listen to Brother Harry. But I'm sure he must have said something about Pharaoh. A lot about Pharaoh. And that man hardened his heart. And God eventually said, well, if you want to be like that, well, be like that. And be hard-hearted. Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you want to be blind, well, stay blind. And if we, brethren and sisters, want to choose the darkness rather than the light, even when we have seen the light, then God will let us. One brother in the UK adds a little. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And he says, as a man longs in his heart, so he will become. If we long after the light, we shall become children of light. But if we keep hankering, you know that word? If we keep hankering after the things of darkness, then we will be people who walk in darkness. And we don't do the truth. And some of the Pharisees who persisted in their blindness, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, perhaps they had a stirring of conscience, some of them, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. They did not know how wrong they were in the sight of God. And that manner of life, that way of sin would stick with them. Because they couldn't see. Brethren and sisters, by the mercy of God, we have seen the light. We have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have seen his face. Let us now pray that we may never take our faces from him. O Lord God in heaven, thou whom we can call our Father because of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, we come humbly into thy presence to thank thee that thou hast given us this gift of sight. Our great prayer is, Father, that we should never become like the Pharisees who said that they saw. We pray that we might never attribute this ability to see to ourselves and our own strength and our own wisdom. Otherwise we shall be like them and we shall have fallen back into the darkness. But we might believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, is our Saviour, is our King. And in that all that we do and think and say, we might do those things and think those things and say those things as we look into the face of Jesus our Lord, who died, that we might see and have life. Amen.